We preached out of Nehemiah this past week. So you remember we finished up Jonah when you guys were in your living rooms and I was standing across the street videotaping that. And then this past week, I preached Nehemiah chapter 8, where Israel comes back to the promised land and instantly they get together as a body, gather all together. Now we're going to begin this series through the book of Titus in the New Testament. Titus, short little book. If you've been a believer for a while, you've probably read it. But it might not register much when you think about it. But we're going to spend some time the next several weeks in the book of Titus. Try to not let how cool I look with sunglasses distract you. My eyes are so sensitive. It's not just to look cool. I want to be able to read without these sunglasses. If you've got a Bible, take it out and open up to the book of Titus. If you haven't been with us before, this is the way that we preach the Bible. We just move straight through a book. It's called consecutive. So from one point to another, consecutive expository preaching. We just want to expose what the text says and just move through. Let the Bible passage set the agenda. So we start at the beginning of Titus and we'll work all the way through. Titus chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. We've all done difficult things for the purpose of getting something good. In fact, that's pretty much exclusively why we do difficult things, is because a better thing is offered to us at the other end of the difficult thing. That's why we do it. So I remember working in a fireworks warehouse during my summers in college, and it was a warehouse that didn't have air conditioning. We were normally in there, well, oftentimes for 12-hour shifts. And when you're in a warehouse without air conditioning in Orangeburg, South Carolina, that's a different kind of heat. And so being in there and running around and moving boxes, it was a difficult thing to do. It wasn't fun. But for a college kid, the money was really, really good. And so we did it because there was this hope on the other side. We did this difficult thing to get to this good thing. You may have done that when it comes to exercise. So you might take part in a difficult exercise regimen, right, to be able to get in better shape or to lose weight or for some of you guys to be able to run a race, which just shows how different God makes us, because I'm not going to do that. But praise the Lord that you guys do it. But we all know what that's like, to do a difficult thing to get to a good thing. Well, what Paul points out in this passage, the very beginning of the book of Titus, is that Jesus wants us to grow in some ways that can be difficult. And we're going to see that. We're going to understand how these ways are difficult. But the second part of the passage, it's clearly worth it because of the hope that he's holding out to us on the other side of growing in these difficult ways. So we're called to grow because of hope. So hear the word of the Lord. Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So again, main idea, we're called to grow because of hope. And that's how we're going to look at this passage this morning. This is how the outline is broken down. If you've got that, it could be helpful to keep an eye on it as we move along. But before we get into the growth that Jesus is calling us to, quickly it'd be good to get acquainted with the book of Titus. So it's part of what's called Paul's pastoral epistles. It's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You may have heard that term before. That's just letters that are written by Paul to men who are helping to lead particular local churches. These men are helping to shepherd or pastor local churches, the pastoral epistles. And Paul had left this young man, Titus, on the island of Crete, which is in Greece. That's where he had left him to shepherd several new churches, several groups of brand new Christians. That's basically what this book is about. We'll get into more nuts and bolts of this next week as he talks about elders, raising up elders in these bodies. But for now, you just need to know Paul had left Titus to shepherd these particular Christian churches. Now look at the way Paul addresses himself to Titus here. This teaches us a couple of things. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So first, Paul calls himself a servant of God. It's helpful for us to recognize that. That gets at the idea that Paul owes everything to God who had saved him. Paul is his servant now. Everything he has is due to God's grace. And if you're a Christian, that's your situation too, isn't it? So you were spiritually dead. You were on your way to eternal death in judgment. But God snatched you up, didn't he? He saved you through Christ. He made you alive with Jesus. He took you out of the grave, out of spiritual death. So he's given you everything. And because he's given us everything, that means we owe him everything. That makes sense to us. So we're supposed to be just like Paul here. We are servants of God. But then Paul goes on. He gives this next title that isn't equally applicable to us. This is the difference between us and Paul. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that word apostle, that just means one who is sent out for a task. An apostle, one who is sent out. And in particular, he's talking about this group of men Jesus gathered around him that he sent out to first take his gospel to the nations, to see people become Christians, and then to work in his churches to grow those Christians, and what's most applicable for us, to write the New Testament. So he raised up these men where the Holy Spirit would work through them to produce Scripture. So that's Paul, as well as the other writers of the New Testament. So he was an apostle. He'd been called and commissioned by Jesus to do this job. And in our passage, Paul explains what the design is behind his ministry. So what's the point of it? What's the mission statement, sort of, right? Why did Jesus send Paul? What did he send him to do specifically? Well, again, he sent him to preach the gospel, to see non-Christians become Christians, and then to grow Christians. And now we get into the meat of this passage. So our passage lists three areas in which Jesus wants us to grow, three areas in which he wants you as a Christian to grow. So the first one here, Jesus wants you to grow in your faith. It's the first thing we see. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, which just means Christians. So we mention it often, but that word faith is just a synonym for belief, to have belief. And the one we're supposed to have belief in or faith in, it's particular. It's not a general faith. No, it's faith in Christ, right? Jesus wants you to grow in your faith in him. In particular, he wants you to grow in your trust in his life and his death and resurrection on your behalf as a Christian. He wants you to grow in your trust in those events. And that's the center of our faith as Christians, right? And the reason why faith begins the list here is because that's what connects you to Jesus. Faith is the most important thing we have. It's trust alone in Christ alone that actually establishes a relationship with the Lord. That's what has saved us. At the end of verse 4, Paul says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Well, that grace and peace only comes because Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's paid for our sins. We gain access to that through trust in him, and that's what gives us peace with God. And that's all because of the Lord's grace. So the gospel teaches us when we believe in Jesus' person, that he's fully God and fully man, and when we believe in his work, that he died to pay for our sins, and he rose from the dead on our behalf, when we place faith in him, our sins are forgiven in God's eyes. And they're covered, and we're made God's children. We're saved from his wrath and judgment. So being saved by faith alone, that's an important concept for Christians to understand. It's basically the whole gospel. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And remember, this is the fundamental difference between the Christian gospel and every other false gospel. So if you ask the Muslim, or the Jehovah's Witness, or the Catholic priest, what a person needs to do in order to have a relationship established with God. So if you ask them, what does somebody need to do for God to become their father? Well, all of those groups would give one of two answers. They would either say, here's a list of things you need to do, or they would say what's oftentimes more sketchy and dubious. They would say, oh, it's faith in Christ plus this list of things to do. So that's how you have a relationship established with God. That's a false gospel. That's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel says the way that our relationship with God is established, the way we become his child, is through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any work. So faith really is the center of the Christian life. In fact, so much so that faith, that word, can be used to just describe the Christian life. It's just used as a catch-all to describe Christianity. You see that down in verse 4. Where Paul says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Well, by faith there, he just means Christianity, right? This is the same thing, our trust in Christ. So faith is the center of Christianity. But another thing the Bible teaches us about faith, it's what initially saved you, no doubt. But the faith in Christ that initially saved you, that faith can deepen. That faith can grow. We see Paul talking about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." In our passage this morning, makes it clear this is one of the chief things Jesus wants for you as a Christian. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to trust in him more today than you did 5 years ago. He wants to see you and me loosening our grip on the things of this world to make us feel secure. So easy to do that. He wants us to loosen our grip on the things of the world that make us feel secure and tighten our grip on Christ as our only hope in the midst of this life. He wants us to grow in our faith. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. But second, as Christians, Jesus also wants you to grow in your knowledge of the truth. Verse 1 again, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that's what we just looked at, and their knowledge of the truth. This really fits with the first point, right? These two things work off each other. If you want your faith to grow, then you'll need to learn more about the person you're placing faith in. And this is common sense, right? This is the way we're designed to work. So you'll have more faith in the safety of your car as you learn more about the safety features of your car. It's the same thing with Christ. We grow in our faith in him as we learn more about him. We'll have a deeper trust in Christ as we learn more about why he's so trustworthy. And this is why as Christians we study the Bible. And this is the good news about the Bible, right? That a lot of us, when I was first a believer, I didn't know this. I had to learn this, but it's so important. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's not just the New Testament. The book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole way through. All of those books are about Jesus Christ as well. Jesus teaches this explicitly in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. We see the same thing in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. You might want to look at those two verses later on this afternoon. That teaches that the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Well, to grow in our faith in Jesus, we need to feed that faith. And the way we feed it is with truth about Jesus and how Jesus applies to our lives. So in other words, we need to grow in our knowledge of the truth. And this starts by simply reading the Bible. So to grow in your knowledge of the truth, you have to get yourself to the source of truth, which is the Scriptures, the Bible, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. So read the Bible. But growing in knowledge, it's more than just passing your eyeballs over words in the Bible. You actually have to study it, right? So you don't just read Genesis 12 or Psalm 131 or Matthew 5 or Romans 8. You actually work to understand what the words mean. You work to understand what the author is saying. And this takes study, right? You know, we've all been students at one point or another in our lives. We know what that's like to study. Well, Scripture's no different. We have to study it. This is why study Bibles are so helpful. The one I commend to folks right off the bat is the ESV Study Bible. We've got a couple of those over in the building. You could take a look at that. Several good study Bibles. That one I think is a great one that'll help you as you study Scripture. It's also why books by solid Christian authors are so helpful. Now, when I talk about books by Christian authors, I'm not talking about Christian fiction. I'm talking about Christian nonfiction. Books by Christians helping us to understand the Bible better. Books like that are so helpful. Let me commend two to you right now. We could commend so many more, but we'll just stick with two. So the first one is a book called Christian Doctrines. It's by a guy named Wayne Grudem. Solid guy. Loves the gospel. Understands the word of God. Christian Doctrines. That's across the street on the bookshelf. You could grab a copy of that. This book looks at the 20 most significant, most important Christian doctrines in the Bible. It's a short little thing. The chapter is a couple of pages. Each chapter goes through these 20 doctrines. So helpful to help you understand the Bible better. A second book. It's called God's Big Picture. It's by an author named Vaughn Roberts. Same thing. It's across the street on the bookshelf. You can grab a copy. This book walks through the storyline of Scripture, helps you understand how it all fits together, and most importantly, helps you understand how it all points to Jesus. There's lots of books like this, but these are two helpful ones, right? But the point is, as Christians, we need to be growing in our knowledge of the truth. So we're all familiar with Paul's famous triad, where he gives those three things in 1 Corinthians 13. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard this. Faith, hope, and love, right? That's a famous triad, a group of three that Paul has. But we have a triad here that's just as important in verses 1 and 2. And it's not faith, hope, and love. It's faith, hope, and knowledge. Knowledge is important in Christianity. Christians are supposed to be learners. And again, this feeds our faith. It's not just an academic thing. It feeds our faith. So one of our church members, Alex Folsom, gave my family some sourdough bread. Sourdough bread is so good, right? But he also gave us some starter to be able to make our own. And the crazy thing about starters and making bread and yeast is you have to feed it. It's a living, yeast is a living organism. Yeah, I don't like to think about it too much in the particulars because it's a little bit weird and gross. But it's a living thing. You have to feed it. You have to give it water. You have to give it flour so that it can grow. Well, your faith in Christ feeds on knowledge of the truth, right? So study the Bible in order to feed your faith. And what you're going to see, if you haven't done this much and you think, okay, I know I need to do that, but I haven't done that much. It seems daunting. Maybe it doesn't seem very appealing. Here's what you're going to see. As you study the truth in the Bible, you're going to see this great cycle. Whereas as you begin to have more knowledge of the truth, as your knowledge of the truth grows, as you learn more about Jesus, you will have more faith in Him. And then because you have more faith in Christ, you will want to know more about Him. Do you see that cycle? It's so wonderful. And that's what you see throughout the Christian life. As you grow in your knowledge in Him, you'll grow in your faith. They work off one another. So for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, Jesus wants you to grow in your knowledge of the truth. Third thing, Jesus wants you to grow in your godliness. So again, verse 1, we're working our way through it. Now we'll get to the end. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So Jesus wants you to grow in godliness, which means he wants you to be more holy. He wants you to be more obedient to God as you walk through this life. In fact, there are places in Scripture that tell you that you were saved in order for you to be more godly, that tie your salvation to the end of you being holier. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And they were told, "For we are His workmanship," God's workmanship. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So this passage says you were born again in Christ so that you could be holy. That's a main purpose of the Christian life, for us to grow in godliness. And now that we're on this third point, you may notice what Paul has just outlined is the way we break up the sermon questions every week. So that head, heart, hands, that's what we've just seen here. Now the order deviates a little bit, but of course the head is growing in knowledge of the truth, right? The heart is growing in faith. The first thing that we looked at, well, the hands questions are what we have here. Growing in godliness, actually becoming more holy in our lives. Jesus wants to grow us in that way. And the great news is your growth in godliness is directly connected to the gospel. It's not a separate thing. It's not that you believe in the gospel and then all of a sudden you have to work really hard. No, our godliness is connected to the gospel. Look again at the way Paul says it in verse 1. He says, "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness." So godliness and knowledge of the truth are in accord, which means they're linked, right? They go together. And this should be encouraging for us and challenging for us. The fact that holiness fits with knowledge of the truth. The encouragement is, if you're trusting in Jesus and you're growing in your knowledge of Him and His truth, then you will grow in godliness. So yesterday, Maria pulled out the kids. We have tubs. You guys know, if you have a lot of kids, you have tubs and tubs of clothes when they're little that are probably up in your attic that sweet folks have given you, some of them, right? So my children, if they're wearing clothes, if the boys are wearing clothes, I know that Max and Wyatt Jameson wore those same clothes. Praise the Lord for it. We didn't have to buy the Jamesons, didn't charge us for it. So kind, right? But then also, if you have multiple kids, the first girl goes through the clothes, you pack them up in a tub, and then you wait for the next girl to get there, and then you get to reuse those clothes. Well, the thing you notice with little kids is they grow, right? If they didn't grow, you wouldn't have to switch out those tubs. But there's Maria yesterday in the living room with clothes all over the place. We have to switch them out. Because unlike adult whale, we grow in other ways, right? But kids grow in only ways that are good for them. That's a thing that happens. Well, that's what we're told about the Christian life, is that Christians grow too. The Bible's alive, right? And as you learn the truth, as you study the word, it will grow you in godliness. No question about it. It will happen. Knowledge of the truth accords with godliness, we're told. So that's the encouragement. Here's the challenge, though. The challenge is, if you don't have much godliness, if you don't have much of this godliness, that says something about whether you really have the truth or not. So look down at chapter 1, verse 16 in the book of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 16, a few verses down. Paul's dealing with this group of people who claim to be Christians, but they don't have much fruit in their lives. They don't have much holiness. This is what he says. Chapter 1, verse 16. They, this group, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So as Christians, we always need to remember this, right? We can say we have a knowledge of the truth all day long. We can say we have a true faith in Christ all day long. But if we don't have any accompanying godliness, then we're fooling ourselves. Because the knowledge of the truth and godliness are connected. It's like a train. They come together. They don't come separate. And this is something, it's also helpful to remember this lesson if you like to read theology, or if you really like to study the Bible. So remember, a real knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So here's a thing to remember if you read theology. If you're reading a book on the Trinity, which I think is a great thing to do, if you read a book on the doctrine of Scripture or eschatology or any other Christian doctrine, if you read that book and then you walk away after reading that book and you are no more holy than you were before you read that book, that's a problem. The Lord intends for your knowledge of the truth to correspond with a growing godliness. So that's something we want to keep track of. Knowledge of the truth is supposed to lead to godliness. So these are the three things that Paul says Jesus wants us to grow in. Your faith, your knowledge of the truth, and your godliness. And I wonder which one of these you think you have the most room for growth in. Right? Most of us can single out one of these, or maybe two of them, and think, those are things for me to work on. And they are, right? Work on those things. Pray to the Lord. Pray that he would help you grow in those areas. Make a plan for it, the same way that we do with exercise or with your job. Create a plan to grow in those areas. Come talk to me about that, right? That's what I do. So I work with believers to help us know how to grow closer to the Lord through Christ. So Jesus sent Paul for the express purpose of growing believers in these three things. So let's aim at growing. Now, this is the last thing we'll talk about this morning. None of these things is simple, and none of these things is easy. So holding on to your faith in Christ in the midst of a difficult life, that's hard. Growing in your understanding of God by studying the Bible, that can be difficult. Living a godly life is certainly hard. So why do we do it? Right? What motivation could the Lord offer us that's strong enough to outweigh the worldly comfort waiting for us if we let go of him? Well, in verse 2, we're shown our motivation. He says, in hope of eternal life. So that's why we hold on to Christ, even when it means letting go of the world. Right? That's why we strain to turn away from sin and instead pursue godliness. As Paul says it here, we aim for growth in these ways because of the hope of eternal life. And this word eternal is important. You can't remind yourself of this too much. The life that we're in now is temporary. So the instant pleasure we can feel now, the life of things in this world, the good things this world offers us that we like fame and money and comfort, all of that is temporary, right? You can only hold on to those things for a handful of decades at most, but then they're gone. Well, the life Jesus promises his followers is eternal life, right? It lasts forever. I remember one fall when we lived in Louisville, I had some friends, they had an extra ticket to a Louisville football game. Louisville was playing Cincinnati. It was a Friday night game, which is super fun. Louisville had a quarterback named, you guys care about this a ton, I know. They had a quarterback named Teddy Bridgewater. You might not know how great college football is, but you know how good professional football is, so you're familiar with Teddy Bridgewater. Well, he was at Louisville, so I got to go and watch that game. Well, it was Friday night, and it was sleeting, and it was freezing cold, and we don't have fancy warm clothes down south. So what we have to do is we have to layer. So I'm leaving the house, and praise the Lord, I was married at this point, and Maria said, you're not wearing enough clothes.